Amen. Amen. Okay, so we are going through the Gospel of Matthew. And the Gospel of Matthew, according to Matthew, is just such a glorious piece of literature. Last week we began our study in the Sermon on the Mount. And in my opinion, you don't have to agree with me, but in my opinion, it is the greatest sermon that has ever been taught. And with this sermon, which we have listed by Matthew, it covers chapters 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. As I said last week, if you have a red letter Bible, guess what? It's all in red. It's all in red, but it's not, Jesus isn't like red, as in the sense that, I think it's Matthew 18. Is it Matthew 18 where a lot of it's red too? But Jesus is saying, woe to you scribes and you Pharisees, because he's red. He's not having it. But here, all the words are in red because the Lord is about to teach us the message of the kingdom. He's about to teach us about kingdom principles. And so we have seen from last week, if you wasn't here, then please look at the message on YouTube. Matthew 5:1 says, he, Jesus, the Messiah, went up on a mountain. And I mentioned last week, it could be better translated that he went up the mountain, because comparisons are being made to the book of Exodus, where Moses went up the mountain and received the message from Yahweh. And now Yahweh is delivering the message to the people now. Jesus, the greater Moses, who went up the mountain, the new mountain, to deliver the new message to a new kind of people and to teach them how to bring about change, and a change which comes not externally, but internally. It's an internal change. And so it says, when he was seated, because that was the tradition of the rabbis of the day, they would sit down to teach, as opposed, as I said last week, you see me standing here behind a pulpit. It says that his disciples came to him. We're all in Matthew 5:1, right? His disciples came to him. So the sequence is this, is that the disciples came to Jesus because they wanted to learn of their rabbi. They wanted to learn off of him. And so the rabbi was there, ready to teach. His disciples came to him. And so what we see here in this message, this sermon, is that those who wanted to be disciples of Christ came to Christ. Many of us can say we want to be disciples of Christ, but if we don't come to Christ in his word, if we don't come to Christ in obedience to his teachings, then we're not really a disciple of Christ. You're a hearer of Christ, you're not a disciple of Christ. Because the Lord is looking for those who will be obedient to his teachings. Those who are willing to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And that's hard. Because we've all got such strong wills, right? We all want what we want out of life. Lord, this is how I want my life to go. Bless it. And the Lord's like, you know what? That's not how I want your life to go, though. And so we're faced with decisions. Some of us are faced with decisions every day about how we're going to follow the Lord or follow our own will. And it's a struggle. And it's an internal struggle. Because maybe people on the external cannot see what's going on the inside. But the Lord's chipping away, chipping away, chipping away. So this message of the kingdom, chapters 5, 6, 7, and the rest of the scriptures, is all about matters of the heart. And I think Wayne always says it, the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter, right? Is it like that, Wayne? Is it loud? Did I mess it up? Kind of. How does it go? The heart of the problem. Is the problem of the heart. Thank you, Wayne. There you go. You know what I'm saying, all right? All right, good. So, it's the heart thing that, yeah, it's a heart thing. So, those who came to be disciples of Christ, those who wanted to know, this guy's teaching about some different stuff around here. I need to go and learn what this new message is all about. This kingdom stuff, what's this all about? I need to go and listen to this guy. It's those who wanted to come and to know about the kingdom, those who are willing, as I said, to be teachable. And so, being teachable, isn't that, that's an interesting thing again, isn't it? Because we all, many of us, not all of us, I'm generalizing, but sometimes we just live like we know it all. Nobody can tell us anything. And to come to Christ, you have to be teachable. You have to come to a place of knowing, saying, I don't really know this stuff. Lord, teach me. Show me. So anyway, the disciples came to him, and we see that, as I think I've just tried to say, that it's a message for people who want to know about this stuff. It's not a message for the world who doesn't want to know about this stuff. Because, you know, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, it's life, right? And so, it's not a message for those who are living in the world or those who are living as the world lives. Because discipleship, which we're going to see as we go through this, discipleship comes at a price, it comes at a cost. And as our beloved sister Queen said today about putting your hand to the plow, there's no point putting your hand to the plow if you're going to look back. You're like Lot's wife if you're looking back. Put your hand to the plow, move forward. Not to say that you're not going to fall and not have difficulty, because you will. All of us will. But we keep, though the righteous fall seven times, they shall arise. So God expects us to fall and make mistakes, but the attitude is, I'm going to arise. I'm going to keep it moving. And so, they came individually to call Jesus Rabbi. And it's just interesting because back in the day, I'm going to digress just a little bit. I've digressed a lot, but any you guys watch The Chosen? Yeah. Some of you watch The Chosen. So there's a scene in The Chosen where Jesus' popularity is getting, he's getting popular, right? And I think it's Andrew. He's really, really agitated he's going to get arrested, and everything's going to go to pot. And you can't look at the situation. You think, why are you getting so agitated like this? But back in the day, for someone to call another person rabbi meant that they wanted to be exactly like that person. I want to. Right, back. I'm going to digress. Michael Jackson? Right. I don't want to get Michael Jackson in your head, but I've got to put... But anyway, I put Michael Jackson in your head. When I was going to school, there was a guy. I can't remember his name, but he thought he was Michael Jackson. And basically, he looked a little bit like him, but you know, remember the jacket, the red jacket with the black? Yeah. And he would go into the competitions and do the dancing and everything and try to be like Michael Jackson. You know, the little... the little leg thing. I can't even get my leg up. But you know that movement there. But he wanted to be Michael Jackson, go into the competitions. And I just thought about it, thinking, that was like somebody who called someone rabbi back in the day. I want to be just like my rabbi. I want to talk like my rabbi. I want to teach like my rabbi. I want to act like my rabbi. So I'm just referencing Chosen because he's getting agitated because he's thinking, this is the guy I want to be like. And he's going to get arrested, so I can't be like him. Who am I going to be like? He's my rabbi. You see, and so for these guys to give up what they was their lives, they were trying, they're like, Jesus, you're our rabbi. We want to be like you. Teach us how to pray the way you pray. You know, how come we can't do it like you do it? You see that? So anyway, they came to him and he was going to teach them not necessarily what they wanted to hear, but what they needed, right? And it's going to go against all of their expectations or what they thought the Messiah would be. Because when we read the scriptures, and it's hard to do this, you've got to know that there's lots of things going on. There's a political climate going on. There's a spiritual climate going on. There's different things going on. And it fits into it because politically, who's in control? Rome's in control. I think about a decade before this, you had the Maccabee family. I think it was an uprising and the Romans came and just squashed it. And so the Jews are like thinking, we don't want to be people over us. We believe in our Messiah. This Messiah is going to come, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to get us to overthrow the Romans. And so that was their hope. Spiritually, we've got Pharisees, we've got Sadducees. Not necessarily biblical. Traditions. All these things are going on, and Jesus is coming in this climate now where he's going to start rocking people's foundations. And I suppose it's not too dissimilar to now. We're living under governments who want to control us. You know, subliminally. You know, you walk out of here, you walk up the road, I think you might have had a camera go. You don't even realize, right? You know, everything's being censored. That's another message anyway. But what I'm trying to say is, it's like things are going on spiritually, politically, even now. So it's not so dissimilar to Jesus' day, right? And so Jesus is going to teach about stuff which is like, what are you talking about, Jesus? You're meant to come on a nice white or black stallion, you know, with an army. We're going to overthrow these guys. We're going to set up the kingdom and everything's going to be good. Get rid of these Romans. No. Jesus is like, no. So for Jesus now to open up his mouth, it says, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, that you be the crowd. You're in anticipation about this guy. He's doing some mad things around here. He's teaching some mad stuff around here, right? He could be the Christ, the Messiah, right? What's he going to teach us about? Oh, yeah, it's like two ways to overthrow the Romans. No. He starts saying stuff like this. Are you with me in Matthew 5? Yeah. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm going to pause for a second. Scratch my head. Because I've got no hair. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus, what's this message? What are you talking about? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Jesus, mourn. For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Merciful, Jesus. No, we need to rise up with this army here. Mercy? No time for mercy. For they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, you lot who are listening to this message right now. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Guess what you need to do in that situation? Rejoice and be not just glad, exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Not the message they necessarily wanted to hear. It's not necessarily what they wanted, it's what they needed. So we considered last week that nine times the Lord uses the word blessed. And, you know, some people have translated this word to be happy. So happy are the poor in spirit. But for me, I prefer the word blessed. Because it, for me, it just sounds more powerful. And because for me, it conveys that within the kingdom of God, which Jesus presents, he's presenting blessings as opposed to curses. Blessings because, remember, the book of Deuteronomy, Yahweh presented to the children of Israel, he says, look, it's a conditional covenant round here. If you follow my word, you follow my commandments and everything, guess what? You get blessings. But if you don't follow my word and you don't follow my commandments and you go after other gods, you're going to get curses. He says, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. So we've got a cloud of witnesses, right? I'm calling heaven and earth against you, children of Israel, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. I'm going to give you a hint. I keep saying it, but I'm going to give you a hint what you should choose. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. God's given us a hint. Choose life. Now, the way we choose life now is to come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? To accept him as our personal Lord and Savior. He's the life. That's what we need to choose. Otherwise, there's a curse over our heads. And so Jesus is going to presents blessings. And we know that the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, it ends with these words. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. The book of Malachi closes like this because, in a sense, the book of Malachi closes the Old Testament because the Old Testament is the book of Adam, as it were. It's the story of those in Adam. But you turn a page, and now you jump into those who can be in Christ. You don't have to be in Adam anymore. You can be in Christ. In Adam, you die. In Christ, you live. So Jesus is saying, you know what? If you want to find this blessing, you need to come to me. You need to find this inward bliss I'm talking about. And so the blessedness, and it comes, you know, we call it the Beatitudes, right? You've heard it's called the Beatitudes, which is taken from the Latin word, beautus. But there's Greek words called mako or makarios. And it all means this inward bliss. It's not external, it's internal. And it's internal because the Lord wants us to know that it's not based on circumstances. It's not based upon external circumstances. And it's not based on external circumstances because stuff happens, right? Life happens. Life doesn't always go the way we want it to go. We want it to go one way, it goes another way. So what do we do? Do we allow those external factors to influence us and shape us and mold us? Or do we say, well, no, I'm allowing the word of God to influence and shape me internally, which hopefully would manifest itself externally. Amen? And so, circumstances, life happens to all of us. And generally, if something good happens to us, then we say we're blessed, right? How's it going? Cool, blessed. Because things are good, yeah? And we feel happy. But if something bad happens, generally we're sad. You know, it shows within our countenance, our demeanor. You can look at someone straight away and you think, yeah, something's not right with them. Something external has happened, which is affecting them internally, which now is being shown externally. Do you get that? Yeah. It's all going on in the head. It's going on in the heart. And the Lord is saying, you know what? I've come because I've got the power to give you inward bliss. No matter what's going on out there, you could have inward bliss. Now, I'll give you the example. I say it all the time. Paul and Silas, and they've been beaten up. Beaten up. Thrown into prison. In chains. And they decide to start singing hymns and glorifying God. I mean, if they needed some type of external circumstance to put them in, oh me, oh my, why am I in God, I thought I was your apostle, you know, writing letters and everything, and like, why am I banged up? No, they're singing psalms. They had inward bliss. So they're the attitudes which the Lord is expecting from us. And so it's inward bliss which is not affected by circumstances, but rather it is just that state of being. And what Jesus is teaching about was beneficial to the first-hand hearers. And guess what? It stands the test of time and it's still beneficial for us right here today. Still beneficial for us today. And so we have these words and we also have these future promises attached to it. Speaking about, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, you know, once this body's been perished and everything, we go to be with the Lord. Amen. And so I'm saying all this to say that we have to take heed to what Jesus is saying. Take heed to what he's trying to communicate to us through this Sermon on the Mount, through this introduction to this Sermon on the Mount. And last week we looked at blessed are the poor in spirit. And we considered that to be poor in spirit is basically to say I'm bankrupt, I'm redundant. I don't, as far as my spiritual relationship with God is, I have nothing unless I'm in relationship with Yahweh. You come to the place where you recognize you're bankrupt. I need God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You've got to have the right attitude to sin because you've got to recognize I'm a sinner. God's holy and righteous. I need a way out of this sinful state. So, once we come to that place of recognizing that we are poor in spirit, it should lead us to verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Because to be poor in spirit, you recognize you are, but it should make you now want to mourn about your condition. Once you've mourned about your condition, it should lead you to verse 5, to be meek, to be humble before the Lord. Again, God, you're right, and I'm wrong. Which should then lead us to want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, verse 6. Which should then want us to lead to the outworking of this righteousness by showing mercy to people. And then as we're showing mercy to people, you know, it should lead us to have this purity of heart. Why purity of heart? Because God has given us a new heart. He's taken out the heart of stone and he's given us a heart of flesh, Ezekiel 36:26. And so when we look at Ezekiel, we know that it's God himself who does the work. So you recognize you're poor in spirit and God goes, right, you're poor in spirit. You want to do something? Yes, I will take out that heart of stone and I'll give you a new heart. I will do the work. And so this new heart, you know, looks to be a peacemaker, as I said. It looks to have all these godly character traits. So how are you doing with being meek? How are you doing with being pure in heart? How are you doing with hungering and thirsting for righteousness? How are we doing with that? Because if you start living like that, then it's quite possible, verses 11 and 12, you might get persecuted. You might get persecuted for your faith, for his namesake. And that reality is becoming more and more real as the weeks and the months go by. And so, let's backtrack a little bit. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, interestingly, I'm not going to go through all of them, but there are, in the New Testament, there's 9 different words in the Greek to communicate mourning, to mourn, to communicate sorrow, to communicate grief. And it does this because, as I'm trying to say, mourning, sorrow, grief, it plays a huge part in our lives. This is exactly why Jesus came, and this is exactly why Jesus said, he said it in Luke 4, I believe, but he was quoting Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor in spirit, who know they need a Savior. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And many of us here today may have had the experience of being brokenhearted. It doesn't feel good. Amen? But God understands. "To proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." So to mourn describes deep sadness, deep inner grief, deep, deep emotion that we all experience at some point in our life. Or on multiple points in our life. And as we experience this sadness and this grief, you know, what we try to do is we try to overcome, we try to be free from this emotion, from this grief, from this hurt. And for some of us, it's an easy process. Put things in box 13. Put it to the back of your mind. Keep it moving. I'm a trooper. I can just get on with it. These things don't affect me. But for others, it's not easy. These things affect us. Especially when we experience the loss of a loved one. End of a relationship. It hurts, right? The process in our individual lives is the process. And Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn. If you mourn, he understands. He knows exactly what you're going through. But Jesus is actually going a bit deep here, because he's conveying to us in so many ways that to mourn, to have sorrow, to have grief, to shed tears, is actually a gift from God. It's actually a gift which he has given to us, so that inner emotion, that inner turmoil, we've got a release. We've got a way of getting it out, because if we just keep it in, totally consumes us, right? But sorrow, grief, tears, it's like a release mechanism which he's given to us. And so these things help us help us to get through emotional times, traumatic times. It helps us to go through challenging and traumatic experiences. And so as we embrace mourning, sounds weird, right? You embrace to mourn. You embrace sorrow. He wants to embrace that. Grief, you embrace it. You see how Psalm 139 for me just rings true. It says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The way he's created us is amazing. And so even though we may experience these raw emotions through mourning, And Jesus knows about our grief and our sorrow and our broken hearts. The type of mourning that Jesus is teaching about, as I referenced before, is not for those who necessarily are mourning because of personal loss, the loss of a loved one or the end of a relationship. It is not also those who are mourning because you did something wrong and you're found out now. You got busted. It's not mourning because of self-pity, because sometimes we can mourn because of self-pity. The type of mourning which Jesus is speaking about here is connected to being poor in spirit. If you realize and recognize you're poor in spirit, you're bankrupt before God, it should make you want to mourn because of the personal sin in your life, because of the personal sin you see in the world, and you know that God does not like what's going on in the world out there. It should make you want to mourn. How many of us mourn over the sin of our lives? How many of us got sin in our lives? How many of us mourn over that sin? Like with mourning, like we grieve, like, you know, if you have lost a loved one, that emotion you feel there. Or, you know, an end of a relationship. Have you mourned over sin like that? That's what Jesus is talking about here. He wants us to have an attitude towards sin, to mourn over sin. And so, it addresses this inner condition which makes us view ourselves and the world in the way which God wants us to view ourselves and the world. And so, with this, Jesus uses the strongest word out of those nine Greek words, pentheo. And he wants us to see how we fall short before him. Romans 3:23, by the way. For all, without exception, for all have sinned, and we fall short of the glory. Some of us might get close to that glory, though. No, you don't. But you fall short. You know, I think Joseph, I don't think it was a bad thing said about Joseph, right? In the scriptures. I don't think it's a bad thing. But guess what? Joseph still felt short. Was there a bad thing said about Daniel? Not sure. I don't think there's a bad thing said about Daniel. Guess what? Daniel fell short. We all fall short of the glory. We've all sinned. And so, as I said, it should make us want to mourn and yearn for God's holy and righteous standard. And so, the context which Jesus teaches us to mourn is to mourn with godly sorrow. And that's what Paul teaches us, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces something. Repentance, leading to something, salvation, not to be regretted. But guess what? The sorrow of the world, because you got busted, because you got found out, because you live in self-pity, produces death. So it's the godly sorrow which the Lord wants us to have, which reduces repentance, something which King David was fully aware of. We know King David was off key, right? Bathsheba and all that, and killing her husband Uriah. And then tried to deny it until Nathan, guess what? Busted him. He thought it wasn't all right, but he thought he got away with it. Then the spotlight came out. Nathan the prophet. He got busted, and then when he got busted, he wasn't just worldly sorrow. This was godly sorrow. He acted in the right way. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, guess what? These, oh God, you will not despise. See, David got to that place where he was broken. I need you, Lord. I messed up. I messed up hard. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, for all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one thing I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite, which means repentant, remorseful spirit, and who trembles at my word. Trembles at the word, you know. Trembles at the word. How many of us tremble at God's word? And so, as we mourn according to God's standard, he allows us to find comfort in him. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping, it may endure for a night, but guess what? Joy comes in the morning. Same Psalm verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. See, the Lord wants to have that exchange. But to have that exchange, you've got to go through the process. You can't skip a process. You can't just, was it pass go and, was it Monopoly? Click £200 and pass go. You can't do it. You can't skip a process. You got to go through the process. So to mourn because of sin, and maybe I'll just kind of like throw a little bit out for the young people still. I mean, young people these days seem to glory in sin. They just seem to, whenever I pass young people these days, I kind of like, I always listen out to their phone conversations. I always do. I know I'm nosy like that. It just intrigues me. But it's always some beef. Yeah, like he thinks he's all that, and you get me though. And yeah, I'm gonna step to a man. What? I consistently hear conversations like that. I just think, how can young people have so much beef in this world? How many arguments can you have? And it just seems like they're always arguing over something. They run to sin. They don't see that that's just the outworking of a sinful nature. And it seems like somewhere along the line, they all adopt this attitude. Adopt an attitude of glorying in beef. Being attracted to almshouse and beef. And I just don't get it. It's a much simpler, easier life just to live humbly and good before people, right? And be nice. And just to think like, I want to do something with my life and, you know, have a nice job, get into a lovely relationship, get married. That's what the scripture says, right? Live a simple life. You know, experience the world, experience things. But, I don't know. So I challenge you, young people. I challenge you to don't be attracted by the world. It's got nothing for you. Yeah, sell you a dream, and you think that dream's a good dream, but it's empty. It's fleeting. Trust me, the only thing which is going to keep you sure, which I hope you don't have to wait until your late 20s, early 30s before you find and made so many different mistakes, is the word of God. Trust me. Amen. Amongst your peers, you may say, oh, he believes in the Bible, but you know what? I'll give you 3 years, 4 years. You won't even know those people. They won't be part of your life now. You'll have a different set of people. So I say it to you because you're in the service and you've got a beer, right? You've got no choice. So I'm on you like that. But, you know, Recognize you're poor in spirit, you know? And I remember being your age, trust me, 54 now. I don't know where that happened, but 54 now. I remember I thought I had my whole, and you know what? Living for Jesus isn't the easiest, but it's the best. Amen. It's a clean life. Trust me. Don't have to watch over your shoulder about who's after you. Amen. Going from one area to the next area, I can walk free. So anyway, mourn because of sin. You know, when your peer groups are going on about they want to do this to someone and do that to someone because what they cuss them or call them some name, you say, you know what, bruv, that ain't the way to go, you know. You just need to let that one go. That's why you need to be a peacemaker. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, when it says for they shall be comforted, the better reading of this should be, because remember, I said the disciples came, right? So this is a message for the disciples. And a message for the world. So whoever's in the world, don't even try it. Don't even try to adopt this and appropriate this to your life if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Because the better reading is this. For they and they alone, that's the better reading, shall be comforted. For they, the ones who are poor in spirit, recognize I'm busted. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Right. You mourn for that? Yeah. All right. You and you alone can find comfort. You and you alone. So living in the world, you may find comfort in stuff. A bit of Louis, one of those peds, new pair of, what's them trainers now? High tops, Balenciaga. Balenciaga. It's a lick now. You know what I mean? What's the little side bag guys wear now as well? The man bags. Need a Louis man bag as well. You know, you feel that might be life for you, but it's not life, trust me. Fleeting, it's external. So, they will go through the process of being comforted because they recognize, guess what? I'm now a child of God. I'm a child of God. My eternal security is sure. If anything happens to me tomorrow, I know where I'm going. A couple of weeks ago, we said, Chloe, we'll sing happy birthday to you next week. We weren't even here that week after. We didn't even have church. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I know if anything happens to me today, I know where I'm going. I find comfort in that. I know if anything gets peak out here. And if you believe in John, that we are in the last days or even in the last hour, and things start getting a bit mad, you know, and we start getting persecuted, cool. I won't enjoy it, but I know where I'm going. I have that comfort. I have that assurance. So the repentant sinner finds comfort in knowing that they are. That their sinful nature can find resolve in Christ Jesus. Why? Because I don't have to be cursed. This blessedness Jesus wants to give me. Why can he give me blessing? Because he became a curse for me. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We find comfort in knowing that once we come into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with Yahweh, God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gives us the promise of, I'm not going to leave you orphans out here, you know. It's better I go to the Father, because if I go to the Father, guess what? I can send the what? The Comforter. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall receive comfort. Jesus, I will send you the Comforter, who will not just be alongside you, but will be in you. Most assuredly, John 14:12, I say to you, he who believes in me The works that I do, he will do also. And guess what? I don't know how word is, but, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. There's a condition, though. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. That word helper there is comforter. That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. It's a good thing to have the Spirit of truth, right? Amen. Whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. It's not a message for the world. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. But guess what? You know him. You know him because you humbled yourself and you recognize that you're poor in spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you. John 16. And when he, speaking about the Comforter, the Paraclete, he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this your world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And then Jesus says, a little while and you will not see me again. A little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. The Holy Spirit. If you are a born again believer, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. The Comforter. The Paraclete. And he's dwelling with you now. He will dwell with you forever. And we find comfort in this. And we find comfort that if you are a believer, that you believe that one day there will be a new heaven. And there's going to be a new earth. We see this in Revelation chapter 21. But also, mysteriously, and it sounds a bit woo 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 woo. But 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that we're going to receive new bodies, right? That's weird stuff. But it's Bible, and it's true. Don't you find comfort in that? You find comfort in knowing that we're going to receive new bodies. That excites me. Because you know, I always say I want to be tall like Warren, innit? You know, I had to say it, Warren. It would be funny if Warren became double the size of me, then double the size of himself, innit? It's like, he gets bigger, I get his size, he gets bigger. That'd be funny. Anyway. I'm going to read that portion, you right? Because I want us to be encouraged. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases. And to each seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, S-U-N, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we were born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, this I say, brethren, that all flesh and blood cannot inherit... For this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, or the last trumpet. For the trumpet would sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Be steadfast, immovable, not in yourself, in the Lord. And so, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We are comforted. New bodies, yo. A new heaven, a new earth, an eternal existence with the Godhead. That's something to be happy about, right? Next week, we're going to look at blessed are the meek, for they should inherit the earth. And just to preface that for next week, meekness is not weakness. Power under control. And so, Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the strength of your word. Your word says that it shall go forth and accomplish what it needs to accomplish. It won't return unto you void. So, Father, allow your word to resonate, to minister to our hearts and our minds, to challenge us, Lord, to look at your word and remind ourselves of your precious promises, Lord, to know that we have an eternal inheritance in you, to know, Lord, that as our sister Queen mentioned earlier, that we can totally trust in you with all our heart, Lord, and that you don't encourage us to lean on our own understanding, Lord, but to trust in your word and to acknowledge you in all our paths. So help us to use today as a springboard for the rest of this day, Lord, and the rest of the week until we gather together again. Help us, Lord, to look into our word. If we get into conversation with our neighbors or our family or our friends or our work colleagues or other people at college or school, that we'll have a word in season for them, Lord, that we'll be able to share the good news of the gospel, sow the seed of your word, and allow your Holy Spirit, Lord, to do what your Holy Spirit does good, and that's to lead people to you, Lord Jesus, to convict the world of sin. So, thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.